chapter 1, verse 1 and 17 to 25. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and on and on. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, if I can have our kids.
Sign out front for the Lutheran Church. That's a big sign, right? But that's what we tell people how to get here. What they would do is they would write on the walls, engrave on the walls, this P and this like X. And those are the first two letters in the word for Christ. Christ. Those are the Greek letters for Christ. And they would find these, and this is where they would meet. Now, that sounds kind of cool to us, but it's a little scary. Because they had to have a code to find where to meet in those dark, dingy catacombs.
Go ahead, John. Next one. Yeah.
And then, you guys know that symbol. You've seen that before. That's what? What is that? What symbol is that? What does it look like?
Fish.
It's a fish. Now, that's a modern fish. That's a modern symbol. That's what we write on there. That's a fish, right? But this is what it looked like back then. So churches would know where to meet.
Go ahead.
They would have etched in the stone fish and that little X with a P because that meant Christ Church, and they would put the fish. You know why they put the fish? Because they were followers of Jesus. They were fishers of men down the head. And it's very interesting. The word for fish would be carved out. You can't read that, right? You can't read that. But that's Greek. Those are old letters. That's like an I, an X. That round figure is a theta. Can you say theta? Theta. Theta. That's like a TH sound. And that Y is really a U. And then the last symbol there is an S. And that actually spelt the word fish. And so they would carve these out so the people would know where to meet. Alright? And so they would know where to meet. And I wanted you guys to know that this is what the early church did. They would carve out these messages to know where to meet for church. Just like us today. But they had to go down the catacombs. It would be kind of maybe cool today to go do that, but back then, it wasn't so cool. It was hot and smelly and dangerous. But they met anyway, because Jesus had really forgiven their sins, and they really believed that, and they were willing to go. Now, I want to tell you, all these adults here really appreciate our kids. Amen, adults? They get up, some of them, all by themselves, right? And get here to church, right? So they sometimes put some of us adults to shame. But they do it because it's important. They do it because they're loved. And that's why the early church would do that. I wonder what kind of symbols we would write for our church. Maybe a hot dog and a hamburger? Because we're known for hot dog and hamburgers, right? Right? Maybe we would sketch out the words barbecue. BBQ, right? Barbecue. Because we're known for that. That's our Christ Presbyterian Church name. Well, we appreciate you kids coming here. I wanted you to see how the early church would meet sometimes and the importance of those little symbols. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our kids. We ask you to bless them, be with them as they go for their own lesson this morning. And Father, help them to know that Christ is real for them too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Some mornings I feel like coming just in my PJs too. You can go and let the kids go. All right. We are going to start a series through the Gospel according to Matthew.
Yes.
Matthew is 28 chapters long. That could mean a long time. Mimi might be married and have her own kids by then. All right, I'm saying it's going to be a long time. Now, we won't look at every jot and tittle. But I do want you to hear the teaching that's in Matthew. And for the ladies, you'll be able to dig a little deeper with the ladies' Bible study, all right? And maybe some of us men, when we get together this fall, and we're going to be doing that, you'll hear about that in a little bit. Maybe we'll be going over some of these passages too. But the Gospel according to Matthew is an interesting book, all right?
It is the first of the books of our New Testament, in my opinion, and it won't be the opinion of all that many people. I actually think it was the first gospel written, not because it's first in Matthew, I mean in the New Testament, but I do believe that the sayings of Jesus was the gospel according to Matthew, and that's what the early church began to learn. And for 150 years, the Sermon of the Mount was the most quoted, most referred to passage of Scripture for 150 years. And that should tell us how important this is, because when they met in those catacombs, what did they have to learn? They learned the sayings of Jesus. And that's actually how the Gospel of Matthew is. We're going to take the time. I'm not going to summarize Matthew other than to tell you this one thing. It was to help explain the expansion of the church and why so many different people were beginning to come to it, especially non-Jews. Because you got to remember, the early church was made up of mostly Jews. Then all of a sudden, more non-Jews started coming. All right, so we're going to talk about that all these weeks and probably months. And we're going to start at the beginning. All right, go ahead, John. Now, you guys know that I just put that up for the kids. I'm going to tell you a little bit more. Okay, a little bit more. Go ahead, John. That those symbols there, the word for fish actually is an acronym. You ever done that before? Taking a name and then make words with it? You know, CHIP, C-H-I-P. Courageous, heavenly, you know, impossible, perfect. Thank you very much, right? Yeah, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you, CF, for thinking of that for me, all right? But you know what we do with words. We remember things when we take a word, and we remember the word, then we remember what the letters spell. That's an acronym. We do that all the time in life. We even remember sometimes our own addresses and phone numbers and neighbors and friends and when we're supposed to do something with an acronym, all right? What's really interesting is this acronym, they took the word for fish to remember that Jesus is the Christ who is God, who is the Son, who is the Savior. Isn't that kind of cool? That's what the word fish means. Now see on the bottom there, the iota, the chi, the X there, theta, that TH sound, that Y really is a U in Greek, and the last letter is a sigma, which is an S, okay? And so this is what they would remember. They would remember Jesus, the Christ, who is God, who is the Son, who is the Savior. That's what they would remember. In the early church, they thought of this. Now, fish made sense because we were to be fishers of men and followers of Jesus. And so they took that word and they made an acronym out of it. Go ahead, John. Just so you can see it real quick, don't get lost in it. But Jesus has the word Iesus, which is begins with that letter I, right? And then Christos begins with that CH sound, okay? That's Christ. Theos, see that Theos there, the TH, means God. Jesus, that almost sounds Spanish, right? All right. This is, that Y is the capital letter for you in Greek, okay? And that's why there's a Y up there. And it's not a Y like you think a Y's, it's a U. All right, don't get confused with this. This is a little Greek lesson. And then the last one, soter, meaning Savior. All right, go ahead, John. This was the way the early church remembered the reality of Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew isn't about Christians going out to change the world. See, we often hear people say, you need to change the world, you need to change the world. But because Jesus came, died on a cross, rose again, and the Holy Spirit came down, God already changed everything. All we're doing is living out the change. All we become are the people, Christians, who live in such a way to show the world has changed. When you love your enemy, you're showing the world has changed. When you invite strangers and unequals to church and to fellowship, you are showing the world has already changed. And I think that's it. Go ahead, John, the next one. The whole life of Jesus should be considered determinative for the life of the church. So everything about Jesus should tell us something about us. Now, I do not know about you, and you've heard this from me before. I am a storyteller. I love telling stories. I tell stories to make a point. My kids would often say, oh no, here comes another story, right? My daughter Amanda would say, you have lots and lots of stories. I believe in telling stories because stories communicate something. And we do that. And we need to see this as a church, that God is communicating a story to tell us. But it's not just so we go, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. This is good stuff. But it's to tell us something about ourselves. I don't know about any of you, but have you ever told a story about someone in your family? Do you remember Uncle so-and-so? And you're not telling the story so they'll remember Uncle so-and-so. You're telling them the story because you want them to learn something about who they are, right? Okay? And that's exactly what the Gospel of Matthew is. Go ahead, John. So basically, for all the whole book, we're going to be asking these two questions. Why this choice of words and story? Why did Matthew choose this? He could have chose lots of stories about Jesus, but he chose this one. Why did the church need to know this story? The one that we're going to be looking at today, next Sunday, and so forth. Go ahead, John. All right, so the very first thing is Jesus, the son of David, son of Abraham. What's the one thing the church needed to remember? We have a king over the whole world. Jesus is a king over the whole world. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how this gospel starts. Okay, I want you to see something kind of cool. See the word genealogy there? That actually is the word in Greek that spells the word Genesis. Actually, if you looked at the Greek word, that's the word Genesis. So it actually says the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew chooses that word because something new is happening. Yes, it's connected to the past. Yes, it's connected to what God was doing in terms of promises. But he has now done something that brings about something new, like a new creation, a new world, something that's happening right now. Go ahead, John. So the book of the Genesis of Jesus, that's the book of Matthew. And so we have three characters here right at the beginning. Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. And we're going to take a quick look at each one. First, Christ. Jesus is Messiah who will save his people from their sins, Matthew tells us. That's the first thing we needed to remember about Jesus. Now, go ahead, John. I want to put some words up here so you can see that. See the first word, Christos? That's the Greek word, okay? You don't have to remember the Greek word, but every time you say Christ, you actually are saying the transliteration of the Greek word, Christ. That's why we say Christ. It's not Mr. Jesus Christ. It's not Mr. Christ, okay? It's the title. It would be like Tony Harp, comma, Mayor, right? It would be like, I was just remembering my relationship with Senator Chris Dodd. It would be like Chris Dodd, Senator, all right? Okay, it's a title. Now, we don't say it this way. We say Pastor Chip, but we know Pastor is not my first name, right? It's my title, and that's the same thing with this. Christos actually means anointed one. It actually means Messiah. Those are the two ideas behind that word Christos. And so at the bottom there, whenever they heard the word Christ, they would, right, Rick, translate it in their heads, Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. And as a church, I have been teaching that for literally 5 years. I put 4 years up there. This is my fifth year. I've been telling us over and over again, it's Jesus, Messiah. But that's how we got there. All right? Because the gospel according to Matthew starts off, Jesus, Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, the next one.
The next one is the Son of David. Jesus is the king who will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. This promise, this name goes back to the David from the Old Testament. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 13, we have a promise that this son would come from David who would build God's house and establish his throne, his kingdom forever. All right? And this promise was said over and over again for many, many centuries, reminding God's people that someday David's son would come and all the kingdoms of the world would rest on his shoulders. Now, normally, go ahead, John. Normally, we preach this text at Christmas time, right? This is the birth narrative, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. We talk about Jesus' birth. You got to remember, Matthew didn't write the gospel so we could have a Christmas season, all right? He's writing a gospel to tell us something. And when we look at this at Christmas time, it's normal, we go back to where this idea comes from, Isaiah chapter 9. And it says, for us a child is born. That's the Christmas message, right? But that was the message to the church. To us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of who? David, and over his kingdom. So you can see that the promises of God was to bring a son of David who would be ruler over all people. So Jesus wasn't going to be ruler over this small little plot of land that we call Israel. He wasn't going to be just the king of people who call themselves Israelites. He was going to be the king, and the governments of the whole world would rest on his shoulders. That's why we are here even today. All right, John. And then the last one, first Christ, then son of David, now son of Abraham. Why these three? Because these three tell us who Jesus is so that we know how to be in this world. We are the children and followers of the Messiah. We believe that Jesus is the promised David who would be king over all people. And then we stretch back to Abraham. Go ahead, John. Jesus' mission to bless the nations. When Abraham was called out of his home country, he was told by God, go from your country and I will make you a great nation. This is what God promised this one little guy and his family, that he would be a great nation. But, you know, if we stop there, we miss the point. It would be like me telling little Freedom, prophesying over little Freedom. I don't claim the power. All right, but let's say I could put my hand on her and say, little Freedom, God is going to make you a queen. Now we know, right? That's how we often refer to women in our African-American communities, right? But if I said that in such a way and I stopped right there, we would all go, yes, amen. She's going to grow up to be a queen because we believe that, right? But then I add something. Not only are you going to be a queen, but God's going to bless you so much that you're going to bless the whole world. See how that works? That's exactly what Abraham does. God does with Abraham. He makes him a great nation. And in you, all the families, and actually that word right there is the word for tribes. Now we think of families as what's over at someone's house, right? We might even say our extended family, right? But you got to understand, tribe gives that sense of big, right? Why? All inclusive, but certainly a group by themselves, apart from other tribes, right? And so he's going to be blessed so he can be blessing the entire earth, okay? All the families, all the tribes of the earth. Go ahead, John. Now, I want to take us all the way to the end of time. In the book of Revelation, it says this, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." This is talking about Jesus. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every what? Tribe." There's that word. Tribe and language and people and nation. "And if you made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth." See how important it is for us to remember that God made Jesus. Jesus was son of David and son of Abraham, because we need both of them in that one person. He is not just king, but he's going to bless us because of the promises to Abraham. And God had to know that. I mean, the people of God had to know that. Especially at a time in a church life when all of a sudden people started coming in from all walks of life. Gentiles, different tribes, tribes that weren't Israelites, tribes that were from all different parts of the known world. You all know what it's like when strangers show up. Now, as a church, in principle, we like it when strangers show up, right? But if all of a sudden strangers showed up so much, wouldn't you start going, "Well, what's going on here?" Right? We do that, right? We had some good people come and help us out in the park one Wednesday night. And one of the comments was, "Are these people taking over?" That is a natural response to strangers coming in, different tribes coming in. All right? The church had to learn that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing over time. Right? All right, go ahead, John. And then we have the end of the book of Matthew. If you ever really want to find out what a book is about, what do you do? Turn to the last chapter. Make sure you read it really, because that helps you to understand what it's all about. And Matthew ends this. "And Jesus said to them," to the disciples, after he was raised from the dead, he was resurrected. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "All nations." See how that works? See how that works? That's why we need to know he's the Messiah. He's the only one that can forgive us our sins. But he's not just Messiah. He's son of David. That means he's a king. And he will rule the heavens and the earth. He will rule over all mankind. But we don't want just a ruler. We need someone that's going to bless us. We need someone else. And that's why Abraham is brought in. Okay, there we go. So the first thing is that we have Jesus is king over the whole world, all the nations. The second thing is a lineage that our lineage is linked to messy origins and scandal. Now, I just want to watch what Lisa actually knew. There was a list of names missing from the Bible reading this morning. And she just said, "And all those names." You said something to that effect. I just didn't want to go through all of those names. All right? I wanted you to know that they're there. And so that's what's going to happen. Go ahead, John. The very first thing that we see is we see a list of names. Actually, there's three lists of names. All right? This is just the first list. This is the first 14 generations. And in that first list, I've taught you this before. When something is repeated over and over again in a short period of time, you need to what? Pay attention. The author is doing something. Okay? Notice the red. By Tamar. By Rahab. By Ruth. By the wife of Uriah. Four women are mentioned in a genealogy in a very short period of time. It's not totally unusual for women to be mentioned in genealogy, but not like this. All right, John, go ahead. All right, very important to note this. By Tamar. Tamar comes from Genesis 38. She used trickery to get pregnant. She's not someone like a hero. She's someone that used her body to get something she wanted. This is not like a heroine, right? This is not someone you start to include. Then the next one, Rahab and Joshua 2. We do like Rahab. She is a hero in the sense she helped the spies. But what was she? She was a prostitute. I love the Bible because the Bible's real.
The Bible don't hide nothing, right? Then by Ruth. Now, Ruth is a hero, but she is not an Israelite. She is a Moabite woman. And just to let you know, Moabites were supposed to have no part of God's people whatsoever. But she is now in the lineage of Jesus. And she marries an Israelite called Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. All right? Then the last one, by the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. I don't have to tell you what David did. You all know what David did, right? David had sexual relations with that woman. All right? That's what he did. And that's how Solomon comes to be, right? But to cover it up, David kills her husband. And tries to make everyone think she got pregnant after he took her. And so right there in the genealogy, we have a mess right away. Now, John, hold on a second. You all know this. You know there's that one guy in your family. Oh no, Uncle Joe's coming over again, right? You don't have to, it's not going to have to be Joe. It can be whoever you're thinking of in your head. Oh, let's go all over to Maxine's. Oh, I wonder if Uncle Charlie is going to be over there today. Right? All right, we do that, right? There's always something, someone that will make things a little messy. All right? And when you're telling stories about your family, don't you sometimes leave out the messy ones? You leave out the messy ones. Mama, don't leave out the messy ones. It makes the family, right? All right? She got it. She knows this. And so here we got there. Isn't that amazing? Right away, Jesus comes from a line of what? That's what I say. What? Right? Go ahead, John. All right? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and then Joseph, husband of Mary. This was an unconventional group of people. All four were foreigners. All four were foreigners. Tamar and Rahab were Canaanites. In the history of Israel, Canaanites were not the good people. They were the ones always fighting to get the land back. They were always the ones that were attacking Israel. All right? So we got Tamar and Rahab, who are Canaanites. And then we have Ruth, who is a Moabite, who in prophecy, the Moabites were told they will never have a part in God's house. Israel was told not to ever partner with them. Don't you see that, how this tells us about God's grace? Doesn't this show you? All right. And then Bathsheba, who was a Hittite. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Hittite. She wasn't an Israelite. She was a Hittite. Go ahead. Then next set. John. Tamar, as I said, seduced her father-in-law. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a foreign widow. Remember, widows were at the bottom of society. And Bathsheba, even though we do know she wasn't at fault because she was the weaker one and power came in, King David said, I want you, and what do? Right? Okay? So Bathsheba, I call her an abused adulteress. She wasn't just an adulteress, she was abused. All right? And these are the ones that marked Jesus' genealogy. Go ahead. And so, what does this mean? This means that we have right away something embarrassing. This is the first thing Matthew wants everybody in the church to know. It's embarrassing. It's disreputable. They're foreigners. The church. Wait a minute. The church. This is the church. And then we come to that mission to the nations in Matthew 28. Do you see, very at the beginning, he's molding the story. It's not perfect. It's filled with messiness. It's filled with things that you just don't want part of your family. Because isn't that what was happening in reality to the church? People were coming in. Can you imagine that masters who always beat their slaves become Christians and go to church and they're fellowshipping with the very slaves they once abused. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the men of that time who were the center of everything all of a sudden actually really loving their spouse? Not every other woman, because that's what they did. That changed everything, and that's why all this needed to be reminded to the church. Go ahead, John. All right, so Jesus is king over the whole world. Our lineage is messy. And now we have a scandalous start to the whole thing. A scandalous start to the whole thing. Go ahead. Now the birth, the genesis, that's the word, of Jesus Christ took place in this way, in this manner. How did it come about? We got this messy lineage. Let's get to Jesus. We do that even now, right? Oh, life is tough. Let's just get to Jesus. Well, we're going to get to Jesus, but it's going to be messy. Go ahead, John. I call the first thing about Jesus' conception and birth the unexplainable birth. We have a hard time as Christians, don't we? Sometimes telling people to believe in a God they can't see, in a cross that they can't figure out, and a Holy Spirit that they can't feel, touch, or taste. All right, come on, people. This is nothing new for the church. Before they came together, she was found to be a child from the Holy Spirit. People, we live in a community where too many teenagers become pregnant. That's a reality. We let them all come here, though. We want them to come here. But it is true. It's still true. Can you imagine teenage Lisa coming up to her mom and saying, "Mom, don't worry. The Holy Spirit conceived a baby inside me." Now, come on, people. You know very well we're going to say, huh? That's one of those, say what? Right? Okay? Go ahead, John. You have to understand the first thing the church learns is that the birth was unexplainable. When Mary... His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. That means on legal terms, even though they hadn't yet been married when they were betrothed, what we call engagement, that was a legally binding contract between a woman and a man. The only way to break it would be divorce, even though they hadn't been married yet. So engagement was thought of as almost the real thing because it was a binding contract. You know, it wasn't usually a binding contract between the woman and the man, but between the two families, right? You understand that, right? Okay, go ahead, John. Now, I love this. I love what it says here. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I have read books trying to explain this. I've had science books try to explain this. I've had theology books. Matthew doesn't even seek to explain it. He just says it because it's true. First off, it has to be true. Jesus had to be born without the normal course of humanity because he could not have Adam's sin, or he could not be the perfect sacrifice. But that's not even why this is here in this story. This is in this story to show you how difficult it is to explain. The best way is to live it. All right? How do I love my wife? I can give you the ABCs, right? But it actually is better if I just what? Live it. You understand? Right? You guys got that. Go ahead, John. Her husband Joseph, being a just man means that he wanted to keep the law. And the law said to do what with Mary? Divorce her. Can you imagine? Honey, it's not your child, but don't worry, it's God's. That doesn't quite work, and especially in that culture. It would be embarrassing. There is no solution to that. The law doesn't even allow for something like that to happen. Simply divorce her. Go ahead, John. But
as he was considering these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream.
This is what he said. Go ahead, John. Basically said, look, John, Joseph, your wife, your betrothed, is with child, but by the Holy Spirit. Because this child is going to be Messiah, and he will die for the sins of my people. All right? Now, you have to understand, both Mary, Joseph, and now the immediate family have to all buy into this. And you know not everyone's buying into it, right? You all know that. You don't need any Bible to tell you that. You know people aren't buying it, right? Isn't that the same with our Christian life? Not everyone buys it. Because we look a mess. We don't always live up to it. It doesn't look like it. But this is what it's up. Go ahead, John. And then finally, we have in the same idea, this unbelievable presence. If I told every single person that I met, I want you to know Jesus lives inside of me by the Holy Spirit. Now, we live in a culture that kind of understands that because we live in a Christianized culture. Most people say, oh, you're talking religiously. But I'm going, no, ma'am, I actually mean the person of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Now, doesn't that sound a little crazy? Not just religious talk, but the reality. This is why people put people away. All right? It isn't real. It isn't just religious talk. It's real. The Holy Spirit is real. And this is what we have to remember. The Holy Spirit is given to know, to let us, the early church, know that God is with us. Go ahead. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's true. But then look at the quote that he quotes from the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We all know this. We all know this. This is so important to our theology that he had to be born of a virgin because he had to be a perfect man apart from Adam. We know this. But that's not why Matthew is saying this. Matthew is saying this is because God is now with you. Doesn't the church who is under persecution meeting in those catacombs, don't they need to know that? Don't they need to know that it doesn't look like God's with them, but that God is with them? Go ahead, John. It's very important to know that the Holy Spirit was to play an important role in the Messiah's life. Isaiah 11:2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Messiah. The David King that was coming would have the Spirit. Go ahead, John. And then another text that we know, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, my chosen. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the what? Nation. See how that works? See how David and Abraham are now getting together as promised? All right? So that Holy Spirit in Matthew is to first remind us that Jesus is the Messiah, because he's king and he has a mission to the nations. Go ahead. And you all know this one. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the servant talking. That's Jesus talking. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. You understand why the early church needed to hear this? Because that's who they were. That's who they were. They needed to know that God was with them. Go ahead. All right. So we have this scandalous start from the beginning. Hard to explain. Hard to explain. Now, what does this mean for church and for discipleship? The very first thing. It is scandalous to be part of a church. It is scandalous. Because like Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, the church will have questionable lineage. I don't think Guy is a new guy anymore, right? He's been coming. He's been part of. So now he's going to be one of my illustrations. You heard me use people as illustrations, so you know this, right? Can you believe guys over there going to church with CPC in the hill? Right? You know that Rick guy from Milford. You heard about him? He's going to church at CPC in the hill. You see how that works? You see how that works? I pick two good guys because I know we love them. But we all have can you imagine if the guy who sold the drugs to those 100 people, let's just say time went by and he did his time and he came here to church. That would be awful? No. That would be praise the Lord. But people looking on and says, oh, I know what he's about, right? Isn't that what happens at church a lot of times? Supposedly, we're not supposed to do that among ourselves, but I'm talking about outsiders looking in. Outsiders looking in. And so we are just like Jesus. We will be scandalous. We will be scandalous. Next one. Oh, excuse me. You got it up there. Unexplainable. Like the birth of Jesus, the church is born of the Spirit. We know this. We are born of the Spirit. Yet, like Jesus' birth, that's very hard to explain. The only way we can explain this by what? It needs to be living to be proven. We had a great summer over in the park. I believe we had a great summer. And I appreciated everyone who gave time and energy. I've had a number of people ask me at the park, how many people come to church as a result of this? We appreciate Guy coming here. He's one of the people that came to the park. I never know quite how to answer that because we've had only a few here and there throughout the years. But I did tell them this. Every single time I was asked, every single time, I said, but everybody will know what kind of church we are. Right? Everybody will know what kind of church we are because of what we do in that park. Everybody will know what kind of church we are because of our Christmas store. Everybody will know what kind of church we are if they come here and see what happens. Everybody will know what kind of church we are because of our Impact Week. Everybody will know what kind of church we are by how we live it out. Right? All right. Unbelievable presence. I've got to go back to that one. I haven't done that one yet. The unbelievable presence is the birth of Jesus ensures God's presence. Despite what it looks like, despite the unseemly members that join, God is with us. God is with us. That's what we need to hear. Go ahead, John. Last one there. Unfathomable mission. Think about this. The mission of Jesus was to be Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. That means we get a kingdom. You've heard me read those verses. We get to rule. I don't know what that means. There are some of you I don't want ruling. All right? I would prefer Maxine cooking. John grilling, Nigeria grilling. But you know what I'm saying? We get a kingdom in principle. Whatever that looks like, we are now rulers over with God, right? That's what that means, okay? But think about this. If Jesus came to save people from sins, that's his mission. Don't you think that's our mission? We're not going to do the saving. We are not born like he is born. But we get his mission. If that's the most important mission he came for, that's the most important mission for us. We, the church, are here to make disciples of who? All nations. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, what a start to your gospel according to Matthew. May your word ring true. May it inspire us. May it encourage us. Help us, Father, as we are formed by this so that we can be your people. Let your word inform and form us so that we can be your people. Give us power. Give us belief. Help us to fulfill what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.